We open your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 5. This morning we'll be reading verses 1 through 12. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." May the Lord bless this reading of his word. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, your word is what we need. Your word is our daily food. And so, Father, I pray that you would feed us from your word this morning, that you would cause our hearts and our minds to be in submission to you, that our wills and our desires would be in submission to you, that you would cause our thoughts and our yearnings and our ponderings this morning to be of you, to be of your holiness, to be in awe of who you are, to expose our sin, to cause us to repent, to bring us to a point where you are exalted above all things and we are laid low. Father, cause us to be humble. Cause us to live a life not full of ourselves, but empty of ourselves. Father, only you can do this work. We ask you to do this work this morning. Give us grace to hear. Give us grace to understand. And give us grace to obey. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we continue to look at verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Last week we looked at the doctrine of total depravity and how believing and confessing this truth will help us see the glorious gospel of grace more clearly. And so I want to continue to unpack that this morning, continue to help us understand that if we don't see our sin for what it is, we won't see grace for what it is. And so today I would like to look at the evidence of this doctrine in the life of every believer, and therefore by God's grace bring repentance and a clear conscience before God and man. As fallen creatures, we will strive to find every way possible to escape from our responsibility before God and man. Someone or something else is always to blame. It's never our fault, and therefore every excuse, every explanation in our minds is acceptable. In other words, when we hear the gospel, when we hear the gospel and it starts to expose our hearts and expose our evil desires and expose our sins, what we try to do is place the burden on someone or something else. And what we're doing is we're actually killing ourselves. Because unless we say, "This is who we are," we'll never cry out for Christ to come and make us clean. When we think and act like this, what we don't realize is that we're trying to achieve our sanctification by works of the flesh rather than by grace. So if your sin is exposed by the glory of Christ and by the truth of the word, and you try to push it someplace else rather than deal with it on the cross, deal with it at the throne of grace, what you're trying to say is, "I can make myself clean by pushing things from side to side." Only God by his word and by his spirit in Christ can set us free. from the bondage of sin and the disgrace that sin brings upon us and our God. Sin is ugly and needs to be seen as ugly, or we will never run to Christ to be clean. Let us walk through a portion of Paul's letter to the church at Galatia and see if God would not use this passage to convict us of sin and bathe us in His grace and strengthen our faith. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. I'm not going to read the whole passage before we break it apart. I just want to walk through it this morning and see how God would lead us. So, Galatians 5, starting at verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Paul is warning us not to walk by sight, but by faith. Do not assume that your freedom in Christ is for the freedom to sin and seek to gratify the desires of the flesh, Paul is saying. Grace promised to the believer is not a license to sin. This is something that Paul battled in many of his letters, that as he preached the free gospel of grace, as he preached that we're saved by grace, saved not of our works, lest anyone should boast. The attack was, Paul, if you give it away for free, people will just sin more and more and more. And Paul's trying to teach that, yes, we have freedom, but it's not a freedom for the opportunity of the flesh. We continue in verse 13. But through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And as we look at that chunk of scripture, our flesh may say, okay, all I have to do is love people and then God will be happy with me. All I have to do is love my fellow man and God will be happy with me. But is Paul calling the church to love in our own strength? And the answer is no. Look up at verse 5 and 6. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. In other words, what Paul's saying is, when you have faith, when you've been saved by grace, saved by faith, when God is doing the work of salvation in you, what proceeds out of you is love. We can't miss that. If we flip it around and say, by loving our fellow man, God is pleased with us, then we're back under a work salvation. We're no longer free to love. We are in shackles to love. Do you see the difference? If the law says, love your fellow man, and you're not born again, it is a burden for you to love your fellow man. But if we see Christ as glorious, and we see Christ as our Savior, and we see our sins cleansed, and Christ holding us and keeping us, and He that began a good work is bringing it to completion, and this lover of our souls, this lover of us, says, go in love, we go in love and freedom. It's no longer bondage. It's no longer, oh, I got to love right or God won't love me. God already loves you if you're in Christ. God already has saved you in Christ. God has already cleansed you in Christ. Remember we read before that He is sanctifying those He has already made perfect. And so when He sends the sanctifying one out, He's loving out of His freedom. He's not loving out of a duty. He's not loving as, oh, this is a law, I have to obey this or God won't love me. He's loving because that's who He is now. He is a child of the King, and the King calls us to love one another. Verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Paul continues to warn us that if we walk by the desires of the flesh, we will destroy ourselves and each other. Read it again, verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. In other words, there's a way to walk in love. There's a way to walk in faith that causes the church to be built up. Isn't that what he says in Ephesians chapter 4? That when each one does its part, the church is built up in love. And here he casts a warning here. But if you bite and devour one another. In other words, biting and devour one another is not walking in love. And the warning is, if you live this way, you will be destroyed. I believe that America, and I say I because this is a personal opinion, we can't prove this with statistics, but I believe that America is the most prideful and fleshly nation in the world. If we rightly look at the path of destruction in our past, we see a nation that is full of pride and prejudice. Destruction of the American Indians, slavery, just to name a few. And if we continue in these sins as we judge the value of the person by the color of his skin, the country of their birth, the level of their education, the earthly title they bear, the size of their home, the year and make of their car, the amount of toys they have or do not have, the amount of stuff they have or do not have, the vacations they take or do not take, the multiple homes they have or do not have, the salary they make or do not make, the retirement package they have or do not have, and we could go on and on and on. But all these opinions are driven by pride and prejudice against our fellow man. James says every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be. But I want to expose the source of this sin. It's our own hearts. We wrongly look at the other human beings in this world and assume we are naturally superior to them for any or all of the reasons that we have listed already. But we must understand that we have been lied to in so many ways, one of which is the theory of evolution, and its poisonous fruit is killing us. Why? Because we love what we hear. See, when we hear the lies of evolution, it's not that those lies are conforming us against our will. Those lies are conforming us with our will. We love to be told that you are supreme. We love to be told that you survive because you're the fittest. We love to be told that you're at the top of the food chain because you are the center. We love to be lied to in this way by our natural flesh. We are not who we are because we have achieved superiority. We are who we are as the descendants of Adam, not a warm pool of bacteria. We are all human beings by God's design. All of humanity is from Adam. There are not those who got the good side of Adam and those who received the bad side of Adam. We are all alike, fallen in sin and despair, desperately needing a Savior. There are not variations of humanity based on how much of Adam's DNA you received or did not receive. All of humanity can be traced back to the head of our family, and the head of our family is Adam. If we fail at this point of our understanding, how we look at each other and the world will be skewed by our own sin. See, we have to understand that prejudice and pride is fueled by how we deceive others as different than us. If we say that prejudice is only white versus black and white versus brown or brown versus black, what we're missing is that there are blacks killing blacks and whites killing whites all over the world. Why? Because pride and prejudice really doesn't hang on the balance of the color of your skin. It hangs on the balance of your superiority in your own mind. Wars have been fought. Nations have been destroyed. Why? Because of the pride of our own understanding. When we look at somebody as weak, we look at ourselves as superior, rather than looking at a fellow fallen mankind that needs our love and care and grace. See, our understanding of humanity affects how we treat each other. If we're honest with ourselves, we've looked at others of other color, of other races, of other economic status, and we've gone, pfft, and we've raised ourselves up in our heart. Or we take an action of one person, of one color, of one nationality, or one thing, we say, oh, they all act that way. They're all that way. See, we're naturally born racist because we're naturally born full of pride and prejudice. See, it is the sin of our heart that's killing us. If we believe evolution, if we believe the lies the world is telling us, it's because we love to have our heartstrings played. We love to have the world tell us that you and you alone are at the top of the food chain. And if you're not, you can get there by being your own person. That lie is next to the glorious truth of the gospel, that no one comes to the Father but through the Son. We must understand what it means to be poor in spirit. And to be poor in spirit is to see others greater than yourself. Can you imagine if the whole world thought of each other greater than themselves? How much harmony there'd be in the world? How much grace would be in the world? So when you see tension in your own life or in the world, know that it's driven by pride. Know that it's driven by prejudice. Know that it's driven by jealousy and covetousness. Verse 16. I hope you catch all these turning points on these verses, and you should circle them and underline them and highlight them. And when Paul starts with, but, in other words, there's a difference. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. In other words, if you feel your heart well up with pride, if you feel your heart well up in judging others, thinking yourself more superior, judging a nation, judging them like how stupid can they be to be in such poverty, know that you're not walking by the Spirit, you're walking by the flesh. Paul says, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Our testimony shouldn't be, as I judge others to be less superior than me, that God is giving me this type of wisdom. That doesn't come from God. Pride and prejudice comes from our own heart. Paul's understanding to walk by the natural understanding of our own mind is to kill the human race. Think about it. If God left this world without grace, there would be no humanity. What happened right after the fall? What was the first action between two brothers? Cain rose up and killed his brother, smashed his head with a rock. Where did he see that before? On TV? On the news? Is it a learned behavior? I think not. Nobody else in the world yet. In other words, our natural behavior is to look at someone else and to desire to eliminate them so we can be king. This verse rebukes us all because we all lived this way before Christ. Listen to what Paul says to Titus as he teaches him to be a pastor. Listen very closely. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. In other words, as Paul is writing to Titus saying, you need to be a man of God. You need to raise up and preach the gospel. You need to speak the truth. You need to understand the depths of the human heart so you can stand on Christ and on Christ alone. And he reminds him and he reminds the church today that all of us, without Christ, we passed our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. This is the natural state of our hearts. Again, key word, underline it, circle it. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Christ Jesus our Savior, so that, circle it, underline it, so that, being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. In other words, the reason why we love post being born again, it's because who we've been post born again into. Look at His goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior. In other words, if you're born again in Christ, you'll start to bear the image of the one that you're born again into. Paul says, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. How can Christ live in us walking by the Spirit and we have pride and prejudice? Doesn't work. They should be keys. They should be warning signs. When pride rises up, when prejudice rises up, we should say, oh God, help me and save me from myself. Instead, we love the lie. We love as it wells up inside of us and we become higher than the one we're looking at. This is the judgment that is forbidden. This is how we're not to judge one another. Judge them by the condition that they're in. It's easy for us to say the poor are in that condition because they're stupid. The poor are in that condition because they deserve it. The poor are in that condition because they're hated by God. And yet the Bible says, I made the rich rich and I made the poor poor. But we say we made ourselves rich as a nation. And we pity, not with a pity of love, with a pity of pride and prejudice, the poor and the downcast. Verse 17, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. See, when we look at ourselves and we sin and we say, it's my parents' fault or my neighbor's fault or my nation's fault or the government's fault, what we're saying is, I didn't really mean to do it. But Paul says the war that's inside of you is the Spirit of God battling against the flesh to keep you from doing what you want to do. Do you see that? When we sin, our cry to God should be, oh God, help me from doing what I want to do naturally. How can I not think of, as I read that small verse, think of the passage in Romans chapter 7. And Paul elaborates in Romans 7 as he explains his conflict with sin as a believer. Turn to Romans chapter 7. I've heard so many people try to say this was Paul pre-conversion. You know why I think they do that? It's because they want to lift this burden off themselves. I'm saved. I don't wrestle with this. I'm saved. I don't desire to do evil anymore. If you speak that way, you're lying to yourself. Because this side of glory, we still desire to do evil. We still desire to be our own boss and to be our own king. Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 7. What shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. I'm going to stop there for a minute. This is why we don't like to read our Bibles. This is why we don't like to hear the Word of God. It's because when we hear it, we're exposed. Paul said, in my own mind, I was righteous. In my own mind, blameless. And the law came and killed me. Why? Because when the law said, you shall not, Paul had to admit, I always shall in my mind. I always shall in my heart. We have verse 8. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. Apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that proposed life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Why does Paul say that? Because he's not trying to excuse himself. James says that sin comes from our own desire, from within. And this is what Paul's saying, that it deceived me. How did it deceive him? Because Paul's natural man says, ooh, I like that. I want that. And it exposed him and killed him. Verse 13, did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin. and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. In other words, when we hear the commandments of God and we're first exposed to the fact that we're sinful, all the days that we live this side of glory, sin should be becoming more and more ugly. It should be losing its flavor. It should be becoming distasteful rather than tasteful. Verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am! Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. In other words, Paul stands before us saying, this battle that is raging within you is the battle of every Christian. Don't deceive yourselves. Don't lie to yourself, John says. If you claim to be without sin, you claim to be a liar. See, the battle that's within is a real battle. When we ignore it and say, oh, I'm too holy to have this battle as a Christian. Oh, I went to church yesterday. I can't be struggling with lust or murder or hatred or covetousness on Monday. No, that just can't be. And we ignore it and we lose the battle. See, what we need to hear is that Jesus Christ is holy, holy, holy. And in Him you're perfect. And yet He's calling you to be holy as you live on earth. It's a battle. It's a battle. Turn back to Galatians chapter 5, verse 18. Verse 18, But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. In other words, Paul is reaffirming to the Galatians, there's freedom in Christ. There's freedom in Christ. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, when you have that fight occurring in you, if all you do and all you desire for is to be these things, you're not born again. But if when that fight comes with inside of you, you love the law of God that says that these things are wrong. You love the law of God and you say, it is good not to be a murderer. It is good not to be an adulterer. It is good not to covet. It is good not to be envious. It is good not to be angry. Lord, help me be what your word commands. That's a believer. If you read that and say, oh, a believer can never wrestle with any of these things, then you're reading the passage wrongly. But if you live in these things, then you're not in Christ. You can't live where you used to live if you've changed your residence. If this earth is your home, this is who you are. If you're a son or daughter of the kingdom of heaven, this can't be who you are. You may struggle with these things, but this can't be who you are. This can't be what you desire to do. This cannot be the fruit of faith. It is the fruit of flesh. The fruits or the works of the flesh are easily produced. Listen closely. They can be achieved by our natural abilities. They require no outside help or assistance. They flow freely from our hearts. Can you confess that today? Can you admit that today? That you need no help to do any of these things. that you need no shove from the outside world. You need no comrades in disobedience to do these things. You can do all of these things freely without help. Do you think of your heart that way? That you can do any of these things just by yourself? They can be achieved by our natural abilities. They require no outside help or assistance. They flow freely from our own hearts. Listen, Jesus said, "For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander." James taught, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire." The Lord said to Jeremiah, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Moses wrote, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." I heard a man comment on this. Oh yes, that's how the people were back then, but we're different. See, that's to sever the line between Adam and us. So you read that passage in Genesis 6. It's way back at the beginning. And you can say, "Whoa, boy, the people were really nasty back then, but thank goodness we cleaned ourselves up. We're better humans." If Adam and Eve are the physical parents that can be traced back to all humanity, how can humanity be so corrupt in the middle at so many different times, and yet humanity at every stage of life says, "Ooh, thank goodness we're not like them"? How can we do that? We do that because we're deceiving ourselves with our own heart. Look at, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? God can. It goes on to say that God knows the intentions of your heart. God knows the intentions and desires of every heart. And so what we're supposed to do is, when we hear God's word, our faith is to say, "Yes, Lord, do it. Do it in me. Make it real in me." And when our heart raises up and says, "I want to lust, I want to sin," we're to say, "No, Lord, kill this evil within me. Take away my desire for this and give me a desire for you." See, you know, if you go to a world thing to commit to stop doing an evil habit, whatever it is, the world will tell you, "Just stop this and turn to something else." If you're turning away from sin and not turning to Christ, you'll just make another idol. That always happens that way. That's what happens because our heart is naturally bent towards sin. If you run away from sin A and don't run to Christ, you're just going to run to sin B. You're just going to change sins. And for a while you say, "Oh, I get victory because I'm not stuck over there in the mud." And you're knee deep in sewer over here. See, the Bible is clear. If we live by the desires of our own heart apart from Christ, we will be living in the midst of the desperately sick and understanding it not. All of us are capable of the most heinous sin. Only by God's grace are we restrained. We must see ourselves in this list of sins. It is who we naturally are and what we naturally desire. And only by God's grace do our desires change for Christ. If you read those lists of the fruit of the flesh, the works of the flesh, and you say, "I've never done that, never will do that, and that's not who I am," then you're lying to yourself. And Paul again starts verse 22, circle it, underline it, highlight it. But, in other words, there's a contrast here. There's a contrast from the works of the flesh and the works of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Isn't that what Jesus told his disciples? If you don't pick up your cross once a month, if you don't pick up your cross once a year, if you don't pick up your cross at the altar when you prayed to get saved, you can't be my disciple. Is that what Jesus said? Or does Jesus say, if you don't pick up your cross daily, you can't be my disciples? If you don't hate mother, father, brother for my sake, you can't be my disciple. In other words, if Christ isn't the center of everything that you are, you're still living in the passions and desires of your own heart. Listen closely. The fruit of the Spirit cannot be naturally produced by our own efforts and desires. In other words, the fruit or the work of the Spirit can be produced naturally. They require no outside help or assistance, and they flow freely from our hearts. But the list here, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, against such things there is no law. What did Paul say earlier? If we walk by the Spirit, we are not under the law. In other words, these fruit of the Spirit are produced only by the Spirit, only as we walk poor in spirit by faith, clinging and trusting to Christ. Listen to what James said. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. In other words, when you see your life and you see who you hang out with and you see what you desire, is it of Christ and His kingdom? Is it of holiness? Is it to be part of the body of Christ, or is it of the world? Because if it's of the world, you're an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says He yearns jealously over the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us? But He gives more grace. Key word. But He gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves therefore before the Lord, and He will exalt you. In other words, when you love the world more than you love the kingdom, when you love the things of the world more than you love Christ, then we need to wrench and retch and mourn and weep. And we need to let our worldly, fleshly laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. That doesn't mean that in Christ it's gloom and doom. It means that you have to replace the joy that you have in false things with the joy that you have in Christ. And that's what it means, that when we are humble, when we are poor in spirit, when we cling to Christ by faith before the Lord, He will exalt you. He will exalt you. The fruit of the Spirit can only be truly manifested when we walk by faith in humility, being poor in spirit, clinging to Christ as our only hope. Only by God's grace can we be poor in spirit. Only by God's grace can we walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. Only by God's grace will we see God glorifying fruit in our lives of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control and on and on and on. The character and the glory and the beauty of Christ will be seen in us. The reason why that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble, because the proud stands before God and says, I am significant without you. I am superior to you because I'm me. That's what the proud says. But the humble says, oh dear God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And when we go to God that way, the waterfall of grace is abundant. Verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. What's Paul saying there? If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. In other words, if you by your mouth are saying, I was born again on such and such a date, how were you born again? What does the Bible say about you being born again? Was it the work of the flesh? Was it the will of the man? Was it by the works of the law? Or was it by the Spirit of God? It's by the Spirit of God. And so Paul's saying, if you live, if you are born again by the Spirit of God, walk by the Spirit. Isn't that what he said to the Galatians? Oh, you foolish Galatians. You were set free by the gospel. You were set free by Christ. You were set free by the Word and the Spirit of God by faith, not by works. And you were God-honoring and God-glorifying. And liars came into your midst. And you turned from the true gospel. Oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? See, I don't want to read love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control and say, here, Here's the new law of the New Testament. Obey it and live. I want to say to you, as Paul is saying to the church, if you're born again, then walk by the Spirit, and this will be produced, not by you, but by God. That's why when we love one another, the world will know we're His. That's what Jesus says in the Gospel of John. As we love one another, the world will know we're His. Why? Because they don't love naturally. They put on a face of love so they can get what they desire. See, we're deceived by the world. We look at the lost and say, oh, that guy really loves his children, or that guy really loves his wife, or that guy really loves his country. Ask him why he loves his wife, why he loves his children, why he loves his country, and it won't be for the glory of God. It won't be for the joy of their souls. It'll be so he can get. I love my wife so I can have sex when I want it. I love my kids so they'll obey me. I love my nation so I don't have to pay more taxes. There's always another motive when the world looks like it loves. But when we love as believers, it's because God is loving through us. And somebody will say, why are you loving me? Because Christ first loved me. Isn't that what John says? We love because he first loved us. If you're not standing by grace inside Christ by faith, with the grace of God pouring down on you, then the love that you will imitate will be a fleshly love, driven by false desires, driven by false motives. In other words, if we've been saved by grace through faith, by the Spirit of God, then let us continue to walk by faith and not the desire of the flesh in our sanctification. Our salvation was begun by God's grace, and it must be finished by God's grace. Verse 26. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. In other words, Paul says, I'm going to tell you something wonderful. I'm going to call for the Spirit of God to produce fruit in your lives. I'm going to tell you what it looks like, and you're going to say when it starts to be produced, I'm special again. Look at me. I'm the best Christian I can be. I'm a better Christian than you. That's what Paul's saying. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. In other words, if you see grace in me, don't covet me. Praise God. If I see grace in you, I shouldn't covet you. I should praise God. As God grows us, it should produce a symphony of praise. But Paul's saying, don't forget, you still have a fleshly desire. And even as you're conformed in the image of Christ, instead of becoming humble, your flesh will say, now look at me now. I'm better than I was 10 years ago because of me. Because I did all these things. That's wrong. Paul says, let us not become conceited. In other words, don't be puffed up when you start to look like Christ. Don't be provoking one another by saying, I'm more holy than you. Don't be envying one another when you see God's grace working in people's lives. Verse 26 is a warning against fleshliness that would even brag in our own godliness. If we see grace in ourselves, we cannot boast. And if we see grace in others, we cannot envy. Why? Because we are no longer walking in the ways of the flesh, but instead in the ways of grace and love by faith. Verse 1 of chapter 6. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. In other words, when we see someone in sin, when we see a brother or sister in Christ in sin, and we go to them, our flesh is going to say, let's join them. Or it's going to say, I can't believe you would do this. I would never do that. Right? Isn't that what it says? Keep a watch on yourselves, lest you too become tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. In other words, at the pinnacle of the Christian walk, holiness, purity, righteousness, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, all these things are flowing from us. And in our mind of faith, we say, I'm just a humble servant obeying my master. Think of that. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. This is written to Christians. It's a warning to Christians that as you grow in grace, don't grow in pride. We do it all the time. We look at God, we praise Him for growing, and 2 seconds later we look at some nation or some people or some people group and say, how can you be so stupid? We may not have the guts to say it, but we certainly feel it. All of us could give testimonies of our pride and our prejudice against others. All of us could confess for hours how that we have judged wrongly those that are made in the likeness of God. But the key to understand all of this, to be humble before the Lord, is to say, my heritage is in Adam, and so is everybody else's. Don't follow the lies of cults and different religions that say, oh, but if you read the Bible this way, then the blacks are part of a curse. Or if you read the Bible this way, the whites are part of the blessing. That's a lie straight from the pit of hell. Our humanity is in Adam. And our humanity in Adam is the singular head of the human race. You can't read your Bible and not see that Adam is blamed in the fall and causing all humanity to plummet. It doesn't say Adam fell in sin and the whites were saved and the blacks were not and the browns were saved and the yellows were not and the rich were saved and the poor was. It doesn't say that. If you read your Bible with eyes of faith, it says Adam fell and all humanity was lost. Don't ever, by the color of your skin, the amount of money you have, the amount of education you have, look at somebody else and say they're less than you, because what you're doing is saying, I came from a better twig from the tree of Adam. And that defiles God. Read creation. And God made Adam, and it was very good. The difference between the very good of Adam's creation and our natural state today is that Adam sinned and fell. If we don't claim Adam as our head, we will continue to judge the world with pride and prejudice. Paul is giving a brief summary here of how we are to live as Christians in the body of Christ. And in verse 3, gives us another warning to heed. Paul said to the church at Corinth, I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? When you see good in your own life, you should praise God. When you see something that resembles good in the world, you should praise God. Because God's hand of grace is on every human being that's outside of Christ, restraining them even now. Restraining them even now. How many of you have felt persecution? How many of you have been tortured for being a Christian? None of us have. Why? Because Christ is restraining that evil. Restraining it every day. Every moment of every day, sin is being restrained in the world and in our own heart by the grace of God. The world teaches us that all good we have is because of our own doing. Our own flesh loves to hear that. But the Word of God and the Spirit of God tell us that the good things that we have come from God Himself. This must remove all boasting in self and fill all our praise with thankfulness. In other words, when we look at ourselves rightly, when we look at each other rightly, when we see the kingdom of God coming on earth as it is in heaven, all it can cause us to do is repent of our wickedness and fill our hearts full of thankfulness. Why? Because the only good we have was a gift from God. If we boast in our own goodness, what we're saying is, God, I deserved what you gave me. Think about it. Don't we do that in our own hearts? Don't we do that at holidays and birthdays? We should be celebrating our life on our birthdays and celebrating the life of Christ on Christmas. And instead, if we don't get the right gift, we're miffed. And if we get the right gift, we say, oh, I deserved it. See, our flesh loves to take something and twist it. Loves to take something that we should be praising God for and make it all about us. Christians should be the most thankful people on the world because every morsel of grace comes from God. May God raise up a generation of thankful worshipers for His honor, His praise, and our eternal joy. Let's pray. Father, we've walked through another passage. We've asked you, we've begged you We come to you desiring to know how to be poor in spirit, desiring to know how we are to walk in grace, desiring to know how we are to be a thankful people, desiring to know what it looks like to walk by faith rather than in the flesh. And we've heard our brother Paul say, it's a war. It's a war. But praise God that you are portrayed as the ultimate warrior. That you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you know the depths of our heart better than we do. And so, Lord, we ask, we beg, we cling to you. Fight our battles. Fight our battles within. Fight our battles without so that we can be a people that walk in love, that walk in peace, that walk in grace, that walk with a perseverance that says, I will make it to the end because of Christ, not because of my stubbornness or my own goodness. Father, help us to walk in a way that brings honor and glory to you. Help us to look different than the world so they will know you, not praise us. Father, may our words be seasoned with grace. May they be seasoned with salt. May they be seen as light in a dark world. And Father, may you and you alone be praised. Father, we ask that you cause us to repent even now. Cause us to see our wickedness in Adam. Cause us to see our wickedness in our own sinful heart. And may that turn into a symphony of praise, not a woeing, not a falling and getting caught up in ourselves, but a caught up in Christ. May true repentance produce true godliness, because true repentance comes from you. Father, may we all experience the gift of repentance. May your grace be upon us for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.